guys, we'll open up your Bibles. Turn with me, Galatians 3.
Already there.
Title of today's message is Father Abraham Had Many Sons. Now, do y'all know that song?
Yes.
We don't have to sing it. I just want, if you remember it. That song is, if you were ever in vacation Bible school or growing up in church, you might have heard the church sing, Father Abraham had many sons, many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. That was a pretty common song years and years ago, and I think kids probably still sing it today. But why do we believe that we are sons of Abraham? That's the question today. That's the subject of today's lesson, because the physical descendants of Abraham are the Hebrew people. They are known today as the Jews. The Jews are the physical descendants of Abraham. But we believe by faith we become the spiritual descendants of Abraham. By promise. That's right. It goes, it's not by blood or by the works of men or by the will of the flesh, but by God's promise. Through faith, we receive the adoption of sons. We are adopted into God's family, and we are made part of the family of Abraham. So that's what today's lesson's about, and that's what we're going to look at. If you're in your Bibles, we're going to read chapter 3, and we're going to focus on verses 6 to 9, but to pick up the context, we're going to start at verse 1, and then I'm going to read to verse 9 and pray. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you, and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray first that you would be gracious to us today, that in the reading and understanding of your word, that you would keep us from error, keep me from error, particularly, Lord, as the mouthpiece. Pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would forgive me of sin, that you would make me a right instrument in your hands today to proclaim your truth. Pray for these men. Pray for those who are believers, Lord, that you would encourage them in their faith and use this moment in their life as a time of challenge to better understand what it is they believe. And Lord, for those who do not know you, Lord, who have yet to bow the knee to Christ, that today they would be confronted in their sins and understand the desperation they have before Almighty God without Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Hey, where are we at now?
We're in Galatians 3, 6 to 9 is the focus text of today. And we are going to answer three questions. I'm going to write the three questions on the board. If you want to write notes, you can. But if not, these are the three focal questions of today. Number one. What promise was given to Abraham? That's the first question we're gonna see unpacked in this passage. Number two, how was Abraham justified? And then number three, who are Abraham's children? Now you may already know the answers to those questions, and hopefully you would. They're not necessarily difficult questions, but the heart of today's text is explaining not only what the answers are, but the why. We not only need to know the what, but we need to know the why. So the questions: what promise was given to Abraham? Two, how was Abraham justified? And three, who are Abraham's children? And that is really the heart of what Paul is dealing with in this chapter. Because you'll remember who the antagonizers are. The antagonists in this scenario are those who have come into Galatia and have said to the churches at Galatia, y'all got some paper towels? You want to get them some paper towels? Sorry. All right, let me start my thought over again. Looks like we're getting it cleaned up over here. What was the name of the antagonists who came in after Paul and sought to bring a false teaching regarding the gospel? Do you remember? What was they? What were they? Yes, that's right. What were they teaching?
Circumcision.
Yeah. Yeah. Salvation is dependent upon your keeping the law, and they would say that if you are not keeping the ceremonial laws, those laws that are primarily external in nature, circumcision, dietary laws, and the keeping of the Sabbath, that if you're not doing those things, then you're outside of the covenant of grace, because that's the covenant that God made with Abraham. And the primary one of those three, even though I mentioned dietary laws and Sabbath laws, the primary one is circumcision. If you were uncircumcised, that was how you were identified. You were either of the circumcision, which meant you were a Jew, or you were of the uncircumcision, which meant you were everything else but a Jew. And when someone became a Jew, that was the difference that was made in their life. That was the moment of true proselytization or conversion, was when they were circumcised. You remember in Acts chapter 10, there was a man named Cornelius who was called a God-fearer. And the reason they called them God-fearers was because they were Gentiles who believed in the God of the Jews but would not be circumcised. They would not become a Jew. Therefore, the Jews identified them as God-fearers. Yeah, they believe in God, but they're not joining us by covenantal sign. And therefore there was a distinction, because you wouldn't call somebody a God-fearer if he was circumcised. You call him a Jew, because that's what joined him to that community, was the circumcision. And so the primary argument of the Judaizers is that you must be circumcised. And I believe part of their argument went like this. And again, this is what we call an inference. It's not explicitly stated. I'm inferring it from the text based on what is there. I believe one of the arguments that was made by the Judaizers went something like this: Abraham is our forefather in the faith. Abraham was commanded by God to be circumcised. Are you better than Abraham? You understand? That'd be a simple argument, right? Who are you to say you shouldn't be circumcised? If the head of our religion, if the first patriarch of our faith was commanded to be circumcised, who do you think you are not being circumcised? In fact, I imagine that they even used the Bible to make their argument. Turn to Genesis 17. Now again, I wasn't there. I'm having to create a scenario that makes sense in my mind. But here's how I think it went down. The Judaizers come to Galatia. You got all these Gentile Christians who have accepted Paul's gospel, who've heard the message of truth, who've heard that they can be saved by grace through faith through Christ. And they say, that's good. You can be saved by grace through faith through Christ. But if you're not circumcised, you're not part of the covenant. If you're not circumcised, you're not really in the group. You're still outside. And here's the passage I think they would have used to argue. Genesis 17, verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised of the flesh of the foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. There it is. I mean, you can see somebody coming in and using that passage and saying, see, you're not circumcised. You're cut off. You're not circumcised. You're not part of the family of God. This is Abraham. Who you think you be? That's bad English, but good theology. You know, that's the argument. Yes, sir.
How did they prove they were circumcised? Show
the
did they have to show it? Or
what? I don't know the answer to that. I've never asked that question, so I've never thought about it. I'm assuming it was pretty easy to prove. but it was also a ceremony that was public, brother. So I guess the answer could be something to this effect. If you have a child on the eighth day, he's circumcised. Everybody knows it, so it's community-wide. They have it as a community event.
Bris.
So yeah, today they call it a bris. So it would be known if you chose not to circumcise your child. Because let's say you have your child 8 days later, you don't have a circumcision ceremony. They would say, "What's wrong with you? Why didn't you circumcise your child?" So that would be first. Now, even an adult who entered into the covenant relationship would have a circumcision. Now, I don't know how public it was. Again, I have to look that up from a historical standpoint. I hope it weren't too public. But be that as it may, though, it was known. It was so known that if you go back, if you remember the story of when Paul was taking Timothy, he made Timothy be circumcised so that he would be welcomed into the Jewish community. And so it was known that he wasn't. No, he had a Jewish mother, and he had a Gentile father. So he wasn't circumcised from birth. So Paul said, "You need to be circumcised because we're going to Jewish communities. They're not going to listen to you if you're not circumcised. He wasn't saying you need to do it to be saved. He was saying you need to do it to be heard. But the point being, they knew he wasn't somehow, and I guess it was probably because of that community wide. It had spread. Here's a boy born to a Jewish mother who didn't get circumcised. So his reputation preceded him. So Paul circumcised him as an adult. We're all guys here. Yeah. That just to me sounds pretty awful. Yes.
I did a little bit of a background on Galatians, and it was, if I read it correctly, they were trying to, Judaizers were trying to have their cake and eat it too. They were trying to say that circumcision plus Jesus That's how you say
it. Yes.
They were trying to actually start up their own little... Am I correct in that?
Well, what they were trying... They were trying to argue that this is what Jesus taught. They were trying to argue this is the true faith. So they were basically trying to hijack the faith. And if you say start up their own, they were trying to hijack and say this is the truth. That yes, you can be a follower of Jesus, but before you really are part of the covenant, you have to be circumcised. This step...
I just want to make sure I read it.
Yeah, no, you're right. And this step has been added to the gospel, the step of circumcision. So, you understand, though, they would have used... I think they would have used that passage. Yeah. I can't prove it, but I'm pretty sure they would have went back to Genesis 17 and said, see, Abraham was circumcised. Abraham had to be circumcised. You're not better than Abraham, therefore you must be circumcised. Yes, sir?
Why is circumcision again?
Circumcision was given as a sign by God to Abraham and to his descendants as a distinctive mark on them to show that they were different. There are different theories as to why the cutting of the foreskin of the penis was the mark, because it's not a mark it's not like a cut in your forehead or on your wrist or something that's easy to see. You have to bare yourself to show it. Dr. John MacArthur, if I remember correctly, made the point that this is the point where procreation happens. This is the point where the passing of the sin nature happens from the father to the son. You know, we inherit the sin of Adam through our father, and so he makes the argument that this was a cutting off of a portion of that part of the body that is most associated with the passing on of the sin nature. I'm not arguing that for truth. I'm saying that's one theory as to why, but I don't know for certain. You know, in that regard, why circumcision was the mark, but we know that it was. We know that's the mark God gave to the descendants of Abraham to mark them out as a peculiar and distinct people. Yes, sir.
I got a question.
Okay,
you know about English and periods and commas, how it happens.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All right. I was just checking something out. It said, "This is my covenant, comma." Which ye shall keep, comma, between me and you, and thy seed after thee. And then it's two of God and a comma.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then it says, every man child among you shall be circumcised. Okay? Then in 11, that was a period. Then in 11, it starts up, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And then it's a dot and a comma. And it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you, period. Could that be talking about stuff like when it says circumcision is of the heart, and then the sign of circumcision follows? The way it reads, it's got the periods and the commas.
Well, let me just say this, though. The periods and the commas weren't in the original.
Yeah, I know. I mean the way this is written here.
I know, but I'm not... When I am interpreting, I don't interpret it with modern periods and commas to change how I would interpret it.
Okay, the question then is, why would he go from telling that you must be circumcised and then go and explain it that the circumcision of your foreskin would be the sign?
I'm not quite sure I understand the question. I
talked about circumcision, and then it goes straight on to then mention circumcision of the foreskin.
Are you saying that the first mention of circumcision is different than the second mention?
No, I don't know.
I'm not based on the context. No, in this context, remember, context is the interpretive grid. And the context there is circumcision of the flesh, even though later circumcision of the heart or spirit, you know, would be understood as being more important than circumcision of the flesh. The context of Genesis 17 is circumcision of the flesh. I don't think he's talking about two different types of circumcision there. I think he's referring primarily to physical circumcision, even though we know there's a spiritual component the focus is the physical in chapter 17. Because they're all having to be, whether they're believers or not, everybody gets circumcised.
The reason I brought it up, because a lot of times in the New Testament when I'm reading, God will bring back something in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And I'll go back and I'll say, now that, that's what this was talking about right here.
Okay.
And I didn't understand it in the Old Testament.
Well, again, we know later Paul and other writers do make a distinction that there is a, such a thing as a circumcision of the heart. But in the beginning, you know, in 17, it's focusing primarily on the physical act. Yes, sir, DJ?
So, like, it was just a sign of the covenant. It doesn't mean that that was what the covenant consists of. So, it was a wall, right? It was just a symbol.
Okay.
So, it's kind of like baptism.
Understand, though. Understand, when God makes a promise, He gives an accompanying sign to remind people of the promise. When God flooded the earth and He saved Noah, He gave the rainbow, and what did He say? This is the sign of My promise that I will not flood the earth again. That's God's way of reminding us. And that's what I believe communion is. Jesus said, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until He comes. You're showing forth. You're remembering what happened in this action. God uses signs, and the sign of circumcision was the sign of the promise that God made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. And that's what we're getting. We've digressed quite a bit, but
I'm just saying, like the Lord's Supper, like
yes. Yes, but I don't. Let me tell you a word that I hate, and I'm not getting on to you or anything, but I'm telling you my opinion. Take it for what it's worth. It's worth what you pay for it. Right. I hate the word just.
Right.
When somebody says it's just a sign,
well, no,
I know what you mean, but I want to challenge you to think a certain way.
Right.
When somebody says it's just a sign, I say no. Don't use the word just. People pray a lot. They say, God, I just want to come to You and say blah, blah, blah. I say, don't use the word just. Right. You're talking to the God of the universe who created all things by the word of His power. You don't just come into His presence.
Right.
You come into His presence with thanksgiving in your heart and humility of faith, understanding with whom it is you're speaking. And when we think of a sign given by God to remind us of something that He did for us, we should never say just. And again, I'm not getting on to you. I'm just saying this is my heart. When I hear somebody say it's just a sign, I say, don't say just. It is not causal.
Right.
All right, let's talk about that. When we talk about causal, the only thing that causes your salvation is the work of Jesus Christ. Even your faith is not causal, because your faith doesn't save you in the sense of if you just have faith. It's what you have faith in. Christ is the cause. He is the cause. Therefore, we can say our faith is an instrument God uses that we might understand what Christ has done and be joined to Him. The Bible says we're joined to Him through faith. And when it comes to the Lord's table and baptism, those are signs of what Christ has done. Baptism is a sign of our having been buried with Him and being raised to new life. That's why we believe you go down in the water and come back up. We don't sprinkle or pour, but we put people under the water to symbolize going into the tomb and coming out. So we say it's a sign of the work that Christ has done, and it's a sign of the promise that God makes to the person receiving it. And the Lord's Supper is a sign. But no, neither one of them can save.
Right,
neither
right.
One of them is, and I want to be careful saying this, neither one of them is necessary for salvation. But both of them are acts of obedience, which are products of genuine faith. If somebody tells me, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to be baptized, I would have a major problem with that. Because baptism is an act of obedience, and he's your king. How are you going to say no to the king? Oh, yeah. He wasn't baptized. He didn't have time to give a tithe. He didn't have time to do any good work. Absolutely. That's why I say the causal factor in salvation is the work of Jesus Christ. And that's it. Our faith is in response, and it's a gift from God. All those things are works. I didn't mean to kind of digress, and don't think I'm getting on to you, BJ. I just, that word just, like, yeah. You got things that tickle your...
It's way more than that.
Yeah, it just, it tickles my internals. Because I get thinking, that's probably a weird way to say that. Yeah, I mean, it gets my heart when I think about how valuable these things are. Right. You know, and it just really strikes me that we need to understand that, you know. Yes, sir, brother, you had your hand up.
Wasn't he saved because he confessed publicly?
Excuse me. Yes, I mean the Bible does refer to Jesus said if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you do not confess me before my men, I will not confess you before my Father. But that doesn't mean though. Let's say a man's in a dungeon and he's dying, and he confesses Christ and no one hears him. Doesn't mean he can't be saved. You understand what I'm saying? I think it's the lack of willingness to confess Christ publicly that would affect someone's salvation. If somebody says, "I'm saved, but I'm not going to tell anybody," or "I'm saved, but I refuse to proclaim Christ publicly," that's where I think where Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. But if you do not confess me before men," why wouldn't you? It's because you really don't have the faith that you say you do.
Yeah, my bad. I wasn't trying.
No, it's okay. And I got to get on with it, brother. Go ahead, please, quickly.
According to Scripture, he gave us the faith and enabled us to believe.
Absolutely. That's what I said. Faith is a gift. It's all from him. Absolutely. So the causal part of our salvation is Christ, not our baptism. In fact, I don't get into it, but there are those who believe that baptism causes salvation. There are those who believe that the Lord's Supper is causal in salvation. And that is a belief that the Reformers rejected. The Reformers rejected that anything causes salvation except faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing else causes our salvation. We'll move on from there. And that's what I think Paul's teaching here, because he says, oh boy, I'm kind of out of place. Let me bring my mind back where we were. The Judaizers have said you got to be circumcised. Last week we asked the question, does their experience agree with that? The answer is no. Paul asked them a series of questions regarding their experience. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer is hearing with faith. If you began in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? No. So he makes this argument. You have been saved. You have been given the Spirit by hearing the Word and believing it, not by working for it. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So now he's moving from the argument of experience to the argument of Scripture. He's saying your experience tells you you were justified, saved, received the Spirit by hearing with faith. And the Scripture agrees with that because Abraham was justified by hearing with faith. You see what he's doing? He's moving from your experience or the experience of the Galatians to the scriptural argument of Abraham. Just as Abraham believed God. Notice this. Please notice this. It says Abraham believed God. It does not say Abraham believed in God. If I don't get anything else across to you today, I want you to hear this right now. Believing in God is not what it means to be saved. Because every one of you knows God exists. Even if you come up to me and say, I'm an atheist, I say, you really don't understand how wrong you are. In your heart of hearts, you know God exists. And not only do you know God exists, you know the true God who exists. Because He gave you that knowledge in your heart. And all you are doing by calling yourself an atheist is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1, 18 to 23 tells us that all you are doing is suppressing the truth that God has put in your heart. You believe in God. Jesus said that, John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, remember? You believe in God. That's not what saves you. Believing God is different than believing in God. Believing God means you believe what God has said. Believing God means you believe what God has promised. Believing God means you believe what God has revealed. What has God said? God has said you are a sinner and you deserve to go to hell. Do you believe that? And you say no. Well, then you don't believe God. Believing God means there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you believe that? God said it.
Yeah.
Oh, praise the Lord. I'm just it's rhetorical, but it's okay. The point is, do you believe God when He says these things? Not do you believe in Him? Because He's there whether you believe in Him or not. Question is, do you believe Him? Abraham believed God. In fact, I want to show you. You got your Bible still open in Genesis? Turn to chapter 15. Notice we were just in chapter 17 of Genesis, right? So which way are we going?
Backwards.
So did this happen before or after the last thing? Before. It's chapter 17 comes after 15. Not a math class, but you understand it's pretty rudimentary. In chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now listen, Abram had just experienced worship after he had rescued his nephew Lot. He came and he had worshiped by bringing a tithe to the priest known as Melchizedek. That's the situation that had just occurred. Therefore, in chapter 15, when it says after these things, it's after that event, after this event of worship. God speaks to Abraham, who is called Abram at this point. His name changes to Abraham later, but at this point he's simply called Abram. And he says, Fear not, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham asked God a question. God, how is my reward going to be great? I don't have any kids with whom to share it. How is my reward going to be great when I don't have any offspring? How is my reward going to be great when even if I have all of the world's goods, when I die, it's just going to go to another family because I have no one with whom to pass it on or to whom to pass it on. So Abram is questioning God, not in a way that is unfaithful. He's not questioning God in a way that is harsh or vindictive or angry at God. He just wants to know. And he even offers God an option. It's interesting if you read it. He says, I have Eleazar, which was a servant in his home. And what happened in the ancient world, oftentimes when men did not have children, they would take a child from among the servants and they would make that child their descendant. So that child would be like an adopted child, the way we would understand adoption today. And Abraham's offering God. He's saying, well, I guess my fortune will go to this child, and he'll become the name bearer for Abraham because I don't have any children of my own. Okay, God, I trust you. I don't know how it's all going to work. Here's an option. Eleazar of Damascus will be my descendant. He will be my heir. And God says, come outside and look up. And Abram walks outside and he looks up and he sees the stars. Now, I don't know if you've ever been able to really see the stars. Problem with our world today is there's so much ambient light from cities and vehicles and everything else that the sky doesn't shine as bright in cities as it does if you're out where you're away from the light of the world. And you can look up and you can see how vast the stars are. It's a beautiful thing. And it's amazing to think of how many stars are there. And he said, look at the stars of the heaven. So shall your offspring be. Now, and here's the point that gets me. And it will be from your body. Abram is at this point old, well past fruit-bearing age. And God said, this child, this descendant is going to come from your body. Not by adoption, but by my promise. This child will come from your body. Not that there's anything wrong with adoption. In fact, adoption is great. Later, the Bible uses adoption to describe how we're brought into the family of God, not by birth, but by being adopted into the family of God. So God is not here despising adoption, but he's demonstrating the promise. No, you don't have to find another way. You don't have to find another direction. You don't have to go, I'm going to give you this child by a promise. Later we'll see that he gets a little impatient, and he uses the handmaiden and he creates another line. And God says, that's not him either. No, this one's going to come through your wife, Sarah, who is old. Remember, she laughed. When she heard she was going to get pregnant, she laughed. The point of the matter, though, is the last verse, verse 6. And he believed the Lord. He didn't believe in the Lord, even though we know he did. That's not the point. He believed what he said. Abraham believed him. He exercised faith. God said it. He believed it. And we know that he genuinely believed it. It wasn't just a head knowledge. It wasn't just a passing assent of the mind. But we know he believed it because it says in the text, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, I want to tell you something. There is very few verses that I would put on par with the importance of Genesis 15:6. Because what this is saying to us, when Abraham believed God, he was declared to be righteous before God. When was he circumcised? Chapter 17. When was he declared righteous? 15. Which comes first? 15 or 17? Do a little math. We know here that he was declared righteous long before he was ever circumcised. He was declared righteous long before he would ever receive the sign of the covenant. He was circumcised later, But he believed here, and it was here at this moment that he was declared just. So with that argument, with that in mind, go back to Galatians 3. Paul is making the argument. Are you justified by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then, verse 17, that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That's the point Paul is making.
Where at?
Verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. Therefore, if we believe and are justified, we become on the same place as Abraham. We are in the same line as Abraham because we believe and we are justified. Abraham believed and he was justified. That should be like, amen, yes, because that's the point. If you're saying I have to be circumcised to be justified, then what you're saying is that Abraham wasn't justified. Because he was justified long before he was circumcised. You see?
It's the rebuttal.
If you're telling me that Abraham was circumcised, therefore I have to be circumcised, I respond by saying this. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. Therefore, justification does not come through circumcision. Justification comes by faith alone. And it is not a New Testament concept. It is a concept that goes all the way back to Abraham. Justification by faith is not a New Testament doctrine. It is a biblical doctrine. Therefore, we go now to verse 8, and he says this. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Now, I may spend some more time with this next week, because this verse 8 is one of my favorite passages, because this is what it's saying. And this is the question we'll probably deal with next week. How were Old Testament saints saved? If you have to believe in Jesus to be saved, how were people saved before Jesus came? Because they believed the gospel. And you say, well, they didn't have the gospel. Yes, they did. The Bible says the gospel was preached to Abraham. And here's the thing. It wasn't preached in chapter 17. It wasn't preached in chapter 15. When was it? Chapter 12. Well, you could go back to chapter 3 where it talks about the head of the serpent but it's chapter 12 where God calls Abraham out and he says, "In you all the nations will be blessed."
Come on.
That's the gospel given to Abraham. Because you say, "How are all the nations blessed through Abraham? Through his seed, who is Jesus?" The promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12 is fulfilled by Christ on the cross. And we're going to talk more about that next week. Because I really want to help you understand how the gospel is all in the Old Testament. The promise of the coming Messiah. All through the Old Testament. This would be a good Christmas message because really we see it all the way through going up to Christmas. And what did the shepherds, what did the wise men, what was it about Jesus? This is the one. This is the promise. This is the one who's going to destroy the head of the serpent. This is the one who's going to bring life. This is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies and promises. For unto you a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Yeah. And of the increase of his government there will be no end.
Oh, yeah.
And the government shall be upon his shoulders. He is the fulfillment of the promise of the gospel given to Abraham. Yeah, brother, go ahead.
Hey, just for one of my brothers who was asking...
summarize each, like to give a quick, like, you know, couple word answers. Number one, what was the promise given to Abraham?
I'm going to finish that at the end. Let me do verse 9, and now I'm going to give you the answers real quick. Yeah, but I'll do that. Just real quick, I want to look at verse 9, because this finishes up the Father Abraham. Next week, we'll go back and look at how the gospel was given to Abraham. But finishing today, verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And by the way, that word man of faith there actually can be translated the believer. And I like to say it that way. So hear it this way. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the believer. Because that's what he was. He was a believer. That's what you are. If you're in Christ, you're a believer. You have the same blessing of Abraham because you are a believer. Amen. Because you're in Christ. You have the same blessing. And it comes through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, let's walk through these three. I'll give you the three answers and then we'll close with prayer. What promise was given to Abraham? All the nations will be blessed through him.
Amen.
All the nations would be blessed through him. And you could say, you could go further, you could say all nations would be blessed through his descendant. And his descendant's Jesus. All nations, that's the gospel we're going to talk about more next week. All nations will be blessed through him. How was Abraham justified? He believed God. You could say faith alone, but that's, he believed, didn't believe in God, he believed God. Who are Abraham's children? All who share his faith. All who share his faith. Those who believe in Christ. We're going to see next week that Abraham believed in Jesus. You know who tells us that? Jesus. John chapter 8. Jesus said very clearly, Abraham longed to see my day. And the Pharisee said, you're not even 50 years old. How can you say our father Abraham looked forward to you? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. That's right. So we're going to talk about that next week. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this time of study. I pray, Lord, as we look further next week into the subject of Abraham, and we look further next week into the issue of Jesus Christ being that one promised seed of Abraham who would bless all the nations, Lord, I pray that you would help us to just completely understand, as best our minds can completely understand, what it means to be true sons and daughters of Abraham, and in turn being true sons and daughters of God. In Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.